if you need that. And if you throw a fit like a toddler, we'll make you go there anyways. All right. How y'all doing? Good. Should mention, in case you're wondering why there's this weird stuff behind us this morning, it's all part of the set that's getting ready for our Christmas concert next Sunday night. And so it's going to be fun. It's going to be good. I need some water. Nothing worse than a dry preacher. It's better. And so today is the first day of Advent. Advent is something that the Church of Jesus has celebrated for at least 1,500 years of church history. It goes back a long, long ways. And Advent is about, the word Advent means coming. And so Advent has always been about two things. The celebration of Advent has been about two things, not just one, but two. It's been about the celebration of Jesus' first Advent, coming into this world, and we spend 4 weeks leading up to Christmas Day. We were in the parade on Friday night, and I went to one little family that was standing on one of the corners, and I'm handing the invitation to one of the kids, and as I'm handing it to her, she says to her dad, "Can I yell out that Jesus wasn't born on Christmas?" And he kind of ignores her, and then she starts yelling out, "Jesus wasn't born on Christmas Day!" It's true, Jesus probably wasn't born on Christmas Day, but it's a day that we choose to celebrate his coming, right? She was historically accurate, but missing the point, right? So the 4 weeks leading up to Christmas, we celebrate Jesus' first coming. And we're going to talk about that this morning. It's huge. But we also celebrate his second coming. We look forward to, we anticipate. Just like when we look back at the Christmas story that we read, for example, in the book of Luke, and we see all of the anticipation, right? We see the angel coming to Zacharias and talking about how John, their son John, is going to be born. And then we see the angel coming to Mary and explaining to this poor little teenage girl what's about to happen to her, that she is going to become the mother of the Son of God. And for those in the room who have been pregnant, there is anticipation that comes with that. There just is. But not only was Elizabeth anticipating and Mary anticipating, but we find Simeon and we find Anna, we find people in the temple who are praying and believing for the coming of the Messiah, anticipating. They've been anticipating for centuries that the Messiah is coming. And so there's this sense, as you read Luke, there's a sense of anticipation and the fulfillment of all these promises in the Old Testament. But there are still many promises yet to be fulfilled. Amen? Amen. Jesus is coming back. He's not finished his work with us. Thank God. Right? He's coming back. And there's been 2,000 years of anticipation since he promised to return. And so Advent is about the coming, the first coming, and about his second coming. We'll spend a little more time on the second coming in a future message, but today we want to focus more on his first coming. And by the way, today is also, because it's the first Sunday of Advent, the dawning of the festive tie day. So, important to have the festive tie for Advent. Bill's got one? Good, good. We're going to make a club. Okay, stay focused. All right, so we are starting this morning a series called God With Us. God With Us. The series is about the mystery of the incarnation. I know that's a big word, but hang on, okay? It's a theological truth. The incarnation is a theological truth, but it is so much more than just theology. It's a reality. It's a reality that ought to bring us to tears in wonder and amazement of what happened when God became a human. If we understand what it means that Jesus, that in Jesus, God came from the heavenly realms and identified fully with us, then we will be, I think, truly, I want our hearts, by the time we're finished this series, I want our hearts to be truly captured by the wonder and the beauty of the incarnation. And so, in the incarnation, Jesus took a name. There was a name given to him. I don't know if his mother actually called him this at any point when he was running around the house in diapers or whatever. I don't know if he ever got called this, but the scripture says he will be called Emmanuel. Matthew 1:23, the virgin will conceive. This is Matthew quoting from Isaiah chapter 7. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. God with us. And that's really the foundation of our series in the next few weeks. Says, we'll leave it there. Okay, so 700 years before Jesus was born, the prophet Isaiah had a revelation that the Christ, the Messiah, the one that was to come to take away the sins of the world, the Messiah would come, would be God with us. But what does it really mean? What does it mean that he would be God with us? We're gonna uncover some of the mystery of that over the next few weeks. We won't be able to cover all of it, but some of it. All right. John's strange nativity story. See, at the beginning of Matthew and Luke, we have nativity stories. We have stories that tell us about where Jesus came from. Origin stories of Jesus. What were his roots? Where did he come from? Why did he come? All those things. We have origin stories in Matthew and Luke that are very specific to what those writers are trying to convey about Jesus. For example, Matthew gives the New Testament starts with Matthew giving us a genealogy. If you're going to memorize some verses out of Matthew, you're probably not going to memorize the genealogy, right? But he starts off with this genealogy, and Matthew starts his genealogy with Abraham. He starts with Abraham because Matthew wants to establish in our minds and hearts that Jesus is a Jew. So he starts with Abraham. Why does he want to establish that Jesus is a Jew? Because Matthew's focus is that Jesus came to be our king. And so Matthew is focusing in on the lineage that gives Jesus the earthly right to be king. And so he starts with Abraham, and he goes up to David, and then he goes up to and kind of emphasizes that David is the king from whom Jesus is descended and from whom he gets his right to be king, and he goes on. And Matthew, in his nativity story, he focuses in on the magi, the wise men, right? Why does he do that? Because Matthew is trying to emphasize that Jesus came to be king. And if these non-Jewish wise men from a far-off country come and make all this trek to bring royal gifts to this baby born in Bethlehem, it establishes the truth that Jesus is truly king. Right? And so Matthew focuses in on a nativity story and an origin story that emphasizes what he wants to say about Jesus. Luke, on the other hand, he gives a genealogy as well, but he doesn't start with Abraham. He goes all the way back to Adam. And he gives a genealogy from way back at Adam because he wants to establish. Luke's focus is that Jesus is the Son of Man. He was truly human. He didn't just pretend to be human. There were some early heresies in the early church that said that Jesus just kind of appeared and pretended to be human. But no, Jesus truly became one of us. He truly became human. And Luke wants to establish this fact. And so he goes all the way back to Adam, and he tells the genealogy right from Adam. And Luke has us encountering shepherds in a field instead of kings and royalty. Because Luke wants us to have this gritty, earthy sense that Jesus truly was one of us, was God with us. But so Mark doesn't even do a nativity story. He's not even in the discussion because he just jumps right to Mark is a gospel of action. He just hits the ground running and just is right away telling all the stories of what Jesus is doing. And you hear in Mark, you hear him say immediately, 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 because he keeps the action moving. John has a strange nativity story. There's no baby in a manger. There are no shepherds or wise men. There's not even a Joseph or a Mary in John's strange nativity story. Because John focuses on Jesus' origins being beyond and before Joseph and Mary. In fact, beyond and before creation. He begins John 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was the Word. Now, first of all, in the beginning, the way this starts, does that sound familiar from anywhere else in Scripture? Genesis, yeah. Right? The first verse in Genesis, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. It is not an accident. It is not coincidence. It is not anything other than pure intention that John begins his gospel with those same words. John wants us, he wants to take our minds and our hearts right back to the beginning of Genesis. He wants us to go there in our heads. He wants us to realize that Jesus was there when the universe was breathed into existence. That the Word, whoever this Word is, was there when it all began, when everything began. And he also wants to begin the gospel as a new creation. That in Christ, there is a new creation. In the beginning, God created, but now God's creating again in Christ. It's a new creation. So John speaks of this Word, the Word that existed in the beginning. Now, can you handle 2 minutes of Greek philosophy if it really matters? You can hang on to that, you know, hang with me for a moment. 2 minutes of Greek philosophy. All right, so when John uses this word, Word, the word in the Greek is logos, word. And when John uses this word logos, in the beginning was the logos, he's borrowing, stealing, whatever. He's taking a word from Plato. Plato was a Greek philosopher that lived 300 years before, and he's stealing this word from Plato. Plato talked about God. He talked a lot about God, actually. Plato had a lot to say about God. But in talking about God, he said there is this logos, that when God created, he created through a medium called the logos, that there is this divine principle, divine creative principle in the universe that emanates from God, and it is what God used to create the universe. It's from Plato. And he said that this divine principle is wisdom and knowledge and understanding, and it emanates from God, said Plato. And this logos is how God created the universe. And so John is playing right into all the people that were brought up in Greek culture on Plato theology, not Plato, Plato. How many were brought up on Plato theology? Yeah. Make a little snake, yeah. Not Plato theology, Plato theology. So all those Greeks that were brought up on Plato would grab onto this right away. They know where John is going or where he's coming from in this. In the beginning was the Word. Was the Word. So who or what is this Word? Who or what is this Word? Well, John goes on to write, verses 1 to 5, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made, and without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Well, let's walk through that, not too slowly, but let's just walk through that a little bit. Who or what is this Word? Well, John says that this Word was with God, but it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. He. So this Word is a person. This Word is not just a divine principle, divine creative principle. It's not just some kind of, force, but it's a person. This is new for those Greeks. This logos, it's a person. Right? It's a person. So that's huge. And this person, this logos, was with God, but not only was with God, this logos was God. Was God. Not only was this person with God in the beginning, but this person was God. He shared all of the same attributes as God. And in Hebrews 1, it actually says, that he is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. That's a mouthful. Jesus is the radiance of God's glory. Jesus is what shines off of God. It's the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. When you see Jesus, you've seen the Father. Jesus said that, right? So this person, this Word, was with God and was God, and he was with God in the beginning. Before anything was, the Word was with God and was God. So the Word is uncreated. The Father didn't create the Word. The Word has always existed with the Father. That's really important. Our Jehovah's Witness, I was going to say friends, we love them. We want to love them into the kingdom. But our Jehovah's Witness friends would say that Jesus was created, that the Word was created by the Father, but it was with God in the beginning. Word is uncreated. He was not made. He did not come into being at some point. He just is. He just is. You can't even say he just always was because... never mind. He's not stuck in our timeline. It's not like back before there somewhere, Jesus was still there a long time ago. He just is. Outside of time, he's eternal. He just is. Okay? That's why he said, in John 8, he said, before Abraham was born, I am. Right? In him, everything was created. Through him, all things were made. Without him was nothing made that has been made. Jesus is your creator. The Word is your creator. He made us. He made everything. It was through the Word, through the Christ, that everything was made. And who is this Word? What is this Word? This Word is life. In him was life. It was life. Now this takes some attention for just a moment. Not only was the Word alive, but the Word was life, is life. He is the source of life. And when John uses the word in our English Bibles, the word life, it's important to understand there's more than one word in the Greek for life. And that's important for us today because because there's the word bios. What do we get from bios? Biology, right? So there's biological life. The fact that there's just blood pumping through your veins and there's oxygen being exchanged with carbon dioxide, you're alive. Bios life. He doesn't use that word because he's not saying Jesus is biological life. Something more than that. Well, there's another word in the Greek for life, and it's the word psyche. And we get the word psychology from the word psyche, and it's talking about kind of your soul, the fact that you have a soul and a mind. But John's not even talking about that level of life. He's not talking about biological life or even the fact that we have a soul, but he uses the word zoe. It's a quality of eternal life that is the source of all life. And John is saying, in him was zoe, the source of true. Paul in 1 Timothy says that we are to grab a hold of the life that is truly life. How many know there are things in this world people grab onto thinking they're going to get life out of it, and they don't, because it's not truly life. Jesus is the one who is life that is truly life. He is the source of life, the source of zoe. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. In the Word, we find our life and our light. Amen? But the astounding thing, here's the Word who was with God in the beginning, was God, who breathed galaxies and universes and everything into existence, created plants and animals and humans and all that is. That's pretty astounding that we should be in awe just of who the Word is. Amen? But the fact that the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, that's even more astounding. On this little speck of dust, on the far-flung edges of the Milky Way galaxy, amidst billions, hundreds of billions of stars in the Milky Way galaxy, amidst hundreds of billions of galaxies in the known universe, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Wow. So in verse 14, it says that the Word became flesh, made his dwelling among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Who is the Word? Well, the Word became known to us because he became Jesus of Nazareth. He took on human flesh. The incarnation. Now, this word sounds like a $10,000 theological word. The incarnation, right? Sounds big and important, and it is. But when we break it down, you're already familiar with this word. Okay? How many of you like chili? Right? Now, I don't know how many of you like that vegetarian stuff. By your laughter, I know you're on the same page with me, right? When I have chili, I want the stuff with meat in it, right? I want chili con carne. I want chili con carne. That means chili with con carne meat. All right? That's Spanish from the Latin carne, which means meat. So when Jesus put on a meat skin, a meat suit, when he put on flesh, he was incarnated. The Word put on flesh. Now, does that simplify the Word for us a little bit? Does it gross anybody out? Okay. So God put on a meat suit, God put on flesh, and came and made his dwelling with us. He made his dwelling among us. The phrase there actually means he tented among us. He came and his body was a our bodies are tents. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that our bodies are tents, that we have a permanent dwelling waiting for us, our resurrected body. Amen. We have a permanent home for our spirit and soul waiting for us. These are tents. They're temporary. Jesus put on a temporary body, a mortal body. Came into this world mortal. He was fragile. He was a baby. Do you know how many babies died in childbirth in that time in history? God took a great risk in becoming a little baby to put on flesh and to become one of us. The implications of this are incredible. No matter what you think of Donald Trump and his policies and his money and his companies and all that stuff, I'm staying absolutely neutral right now. No matter what you think of Donald Trump, do you think it's possible, as hard as he may try, to understand the plight of a homeless man? I don't think it's possible. And it's not his fault. He's lived in wealth all of his life. He lives in power and position. As much as he may try, I don't think it's possible for Donald Trump to understand the plight of a homeless man. But if Donald Trump were to put his presidency on pause for 1 year, divest himself of all of his money and everything that he possesses, take a coat and a bowl and go live on the streets for 1 year. Do you think when he returned to his presidency, he would govern differently? Right? Again, it's not his fault. It's just, it changes. It's going to change your perspective. Now, I'm not in any way comparing Donald Trump to God. But I'm saying, think what it means that God divested himself of his glory, put on flesh, and lived in the poverty and the darkness of humanity. Think what it means for us, but think what it means for him. In Hebrews 4, it says that now he is our Jesus is a merciful high priest because he's experienced everything that we've experienced. The incarnation. As we go through this series, these weeks, I want to pull out some Christmas carol lyrics. There is some incredible theology in Christmas carols. I love Christmas carols because there's incredible depth and truth and theology in them. We sang this one this morning. Christ, by highest heaven adored. Christ, the everlasting Lord. Late in time, not that God was late, but late in history, you know, after thousands of years of human history, late in time, that's what he's saying, late in time, behold him come, offspring of the virgin's womb. The miracle of the virgin birth, the miracle that Jesus came into this world as an incredible miracle of God, the offspring of the virgin's womb, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. The glory of Jesus was veiled in the flesh of a tiny baby. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. Pleased as man with men to dwell. Jesus, our Emmanuel, our God with us. How rich. A declaration of the incarnation of Jesus. That God would come and be with us. The fact that Jesus is our Emmanuel, the fact that he is our God with us, brings us hope now and hope forever. Back in John 1, just backing up a couple verses and starting in verse 12. Well, let's back it up to verse 9 for a moment. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. What does that mean? Well, Jesus was born ethnically a Jew. He was born of the Jews. He was born to be king of the Jews that he might one day be king of all of us, right? He was born ethnically a Jew, but the people around him did not recognize him and did not receive him. Did not receive him. Yet, verse 12, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent or of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. To those who will receive him. My question to you today is, are you among those who receive and who believe in his name? who receive him and believe in his name. Another Christmas carol says, how silently the wondrous gift is given. So God imparts to human hearts the blessings of his heaven. Wow. No ear may hear his coming, but in this world of sin where meek souls will receive him still, the dear Christ enters in. Are you among those who receive him this morning? Where meek souls will receive him still, the dear Christ enters in. Because if you will receive him, and if you will believe on his name, if you will believe that he was the Word became flesh to live among us and to die in our place, to take our sin and our brokenness and our guilt upon his flesh. John tells us here that if we believe in his name, he will give us the right to become something, the right to become. Jesus became flesh so that we might become something more than flesh. Right? He became flesh so that we might become something more than flesh. He became like us so that we might become like him. A child of God. So that we might become not just children of God, sons of God. And I'm not being sexist in saying that in any way. Women, you have the right to become a son of God. Because in the culture where this was written, women could not inherit. And John is saying, that's bunk. Because you all get to inherit all of the blessings of God's heaven because of what Jesus came to do. Amen. Stand with me, please.